Our scripture passage for this morning is Matthew 10, 24 to 39, Gospel of Matthew, chapter 10. The student is not above the teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for students to be like their teachers, and servants like their masters. If the head of the house has been called Beelzebul, how much more the members of his household? So do not be afraid of them, for there is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed, or hidden that will not be made known. What I tell you in the dark, speak in the daylight. What is whispered in your ear, proclaim from the roofs. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground outside your Father's care. And even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. Whoever acknowledges me before others, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before others, I will disown before my Father in heaven. Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. This is the word of the Lord.
We're beginning a series of messages about some of the things that Jesus said that are surprising, maybe even a little disconcerting. We like positive messages. We like things said that we think, yeah, that makes me feel good. I like to think that there is a way for me to really have success in everything. In the 20th century, at one point, there was a man named Dale Carnegie who wrote a book that was tremendously successful. It was a book called How to Win Friends and Influence People. And people bought it by the millions, because they thought, I can make my life better, I can have lots of friends, and I can be a person of influence. The fact that he sold so many books, this shows that there was a hunger to be successful. Following him, there was a preacher named Norman Vincent Peale, who was a minister of the Reformed Church of America, and he wrote a book called The Power of Positive Thinking. And it too sold millions of copies. And he said, if you think positive, you will live positive. And if you live positive, you will have success and happiness. And therefore, tap into the power that is within you. I thought, wow, what great messages for people that, you know, they can have friends, they can be people of influence, they can have power and be positive. We like that kind of thing, and it's true that people are looking to Jesus for all that kind of positive reinforcement, positive lessons. Matthew chapter 10, which is what we read from one part of it, begins, if you would take time to read through the whole chapter of Matthew, you'd see that what it is Jesus is sending out the disciples. They are about to go off on their own missionary journey. So he's giving them instruction. He's telling them, these are your marching orders. This is what you must do. And boy, does it begin great. Matthew chapter 10. Because what Jesus says to them is, in my name, you are going to go out and you are going to be given the power to perform miracles. That there's going to be sick people that are going to come to you, and in my name, that you're going to heal them, and you're going to be a tremendous blessing to people as you go out into the world. It says, and you're going to go with a message. You know, a message of the kingdom of God, a message of reconciliation, of hope and healing. But as you give that message, Jesus says, don't be fighters. Don't be rude. Don't be pushy. Don't be arrogant. If people aren't responding well to your message, just simply move on. Move on to the next place where people can hear this message. Whatever you do, Jesus says, don't be shrill. Don't be arrogant. Don't be a turnoff to people. Just simply explain the message, call people to the new life, and let it be. Don't be pushy. And you know what? If you do get in trouble, Jesus says, you might get in trouble, but the Holy Spirit is going to put within you the words to say so that you can explain yourself and you'll be blessed and you'll be a blessing. He says, be gentle souls who lovingly share the gospel of life. That is your calling. You know, be gentle, be kind, be clear, be polite. Said, don't be all about money. He said, don't carry a bunch of money with you. If you know, people are going to respond and meet your needs, so don't fret about how you're going to survive, because people will respond to you. Now, isn't that nice? Wouldn't you love to be given marching orders like that? And actually, we have, because it's in Scripture. These words to the disciples are not just words to the 12. They're words to the church. And so we are told, go out, be clear, be kind, be considerate. Don't be pushy. Just do what the will of the Lord is. Now, if people were to do that, and as the disciples were going to do that, and as the church has been trying to do that, what would you expect the consequence to be? Of a bunch of nice people, not pushy people, explaining the love of God, explaining grace and hope and renewal. What would you expect the consequence to be? Well, you say, hey, with a strategy like that, people are going to say, that's great. Please tell me more. Please explain to me how I can join the movement that has been started in the name of Jesus, and I can give my life over to God and all this good thing. People would be impressed, you'd think, with people like them and us who speak truth so nicely. You would think the church will grow, people will find healing in their souls, and together we'll make the world a better place. Makes sense. But it's not the way things work out. If you continue to read in Matthew chapter 10, he says these really, really beautiful, powerful, helpful things about what you should do and how you should do it. And then he says, but. And whenever someone says but, that means a big change. He says, but there is going to be trouble. You are going to experience persecution. You are going to be attacked. You are going to be hated. And because you bring the message into the world and into families, the result of what you do is families are going to be torn apart and there's going to be strife. The consequence of Jesus and the consequence of the gospel is a trail of brokenness left behind. Jesus said, "I did not come to bring peace, but a sword." Ay, 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 ay. That is not fun things to hear. It begs the question, you know, when Jesus was born, the angels sang, "Peace on earth, goodwill towards those on whom God's favor rests." Where did that go? We talk about family values, about how moms and dads with their children are a nuclear unit where blessing and love takes place and there should be respect and kindness. Yet the consequence of this gospel is that children turn against their parents, and that there's brokenness and strife within the family. What happened to peace on earth? What happened to family values? Well, why do you think? Why is the gospel hated? Why does the gospel create the kind of strife that it does? Well, sometimes it's because Christians behave badly. There are times when Christians have shown themselves to be exquisitely bigoted against others and say things that are hateful and destructive and unkind. And even now you hear people say, "Why would I align with the church when it is the place of bigotry? Why would I join the church when I know the kinds of fights that happen? When I know how one Christian will speak against another, why indeed would I join up in anything like that? There's got to be something wrong there." Now this is true. This has happened throughout history that the church has stumbled and acted inappropriately and dishonored the gospel that it claims to portray. But in Luke and Matthew chapter 10, that's not the reason of hatred for the gospel. Because it assumes that the disciples, as they go out, are doing things right. That they are obeying Jesus. They are being considerate. They're not being pushy. They're not exhibiting the kinds of sins that desecrate the message that the church is proclaiming, that these disciples are doing it right. When the church does things exactly correctly, people will still hate the gospel. It is not the disciples who are the cause of offense. It is the gospel itself. You know, when we proclaim the gospel, we say, think that it's about life, it's about hope, it's about joy, it's about return to happiness, it's about finding purpose and knowing the will of God and being at peace with neighbor and the Lord and all that stuff. But the gospel that the church proclaims pokes people. Because before we say, "Find new life in Christ, experience the joy of salvation," we first have to say, "You, my friend, I say this gently, but you are really messed up. You think that you're okay, but what the gospel says is you are not okay. That there is a darkness in the center of your heart. And you need to renounce those things. And sin is something that we hold dear. We like being greedy. We like amassing wealth at the expense of others so that ourselves are elevated even as others are put down. We like that. That's the way of our society. And you say, what do you mean I have to give money to the poor? What do you mean I have to put others first? What do you mean it's not all about me? How dare you say that? Who do you think you are? You say, well, we're just people that are explaining what the gospel says. We are just telling you what the Bible teaches, what has been revealed to us. And you think, well, even though you say it really nicely, I don't like that message. What the gospel does is calls people to look at themselves honestly, unfiltered. Take away all the excuses. Take away all the justifications for behavior that is not truly good for them or the world. And what you get is the call to renounce yourself and turn to God. The gospel is a call to surrender. To surrender all those things that you hold dear. And to turn to God and allow His values, His desires, His vision for your life to become your own. Now, spiritual warfare is a real thing. Sometimes I wonder, why doesn't Jesus just come back? Why doesn't He just end the suffering? And when I see my friends suffering from illness, or when I see brokenness in families, I say, well, Jesus, why don't You just come back? But He says in Scripture, the teaching is, He is delaying His return so that the church can do its work on His behalf and bring to the Lord those that He has in mind. So we have to continue to speak the words of truth. We have to continue to speak them truly and kindly. And we need to remain unashamed of the countercultural call that is the gospel. As we engage in this spiritual battle, and our enemy does not want us to do any of these things. He does not want us to kindly and clearly explain who is the Lord and what we can do as His servants to expand the kingdom of God. He wants us to be sidelined. He wants us to be mute. He wants us to be ineffective in the call. And as we are effective and true, following God's will, then we find that there are indeed battlegrounds that develop. And it's really tough. I think that the reason that I've had more people come to my office and explain their struggle and tell me of their pain is the pain that happens in their families, particularly those that are new to the faith. They say, I've accepted Jesus and I'm excited to be part of the church, but man, my family, they don't get it. And they think that I'm betraying them. And they don't understand me, and they don't respect me the way they used to. And I find myself not getting invited to things, and I'm like the black sheep of the family because I'm a Christian. And what do you say? Say, yeah, that is the consequence of becoming a child of God. That is what happens when you try to live out this calling in the way that Jesus said, that you are in the battle, that you are going to experience the sword. Now, Jesus was honest with us. As we read together the Gospels and we hear the teachings that Jesus gave and we look at the encounters that he had, he was above all honest. Right? When he was upset, you knew it. He overturned the tables of the money changers. They were desecrating the temple, the place where God was worshipped, and they're making it into a place of dishonesty. And he says, enough of this, and he got mad. And he had words that were blunt for the Pharisees who were taking away the joy of their relationship with God from God's own people. And he had strong, strong words for them. He was not a pushover. He was strong. One of the reasons that God has put us in churches where he has created communities is not just so that we have a comfortable place to sit for an hour and 15 minutes on a Sunday morning and sing some nice songs and meet our friends and have coffee afterwards. God put us in churches so that when we are people engaged in the battle, that we have those who can encourage us. It is not easy. It is not easy for any one of us to live like a Christian and speak like a Christian, because if we do, we will experience the pushback and we will experience the reality of swords. And I pray for all of us that we have the courage to be the faithful disciples of Christ, and that we won't run away from the swords when they are pulled out, when the attacks come. Pray that instead that we would open ourselves up to the Holy Spirit so that the Holy Spirit can say the words through us that will explain and bless even those who are attacking us. Jesus says that we were to love our enemies. And our enemies are those that oppose the gospel that we live and that we share. We love them by speaking kindly to them, explaining the truth of what we know to be the facts of life, and giving glory to God. My friends, may you remain close to God. May you be equipped with the armor of God. May you be willing not only to put it on, but may you be enabled to move forward with it, with truth, with love, and with great joy. Let us pray. Father, thank you for letting us know what are the realities of the life that you've called us to. We know that there is much joy in it, and there is fellowship in it, and when we're together as a congregation, that we can experience it in this place. Thank you for that. We acknowledge before you that as we try to be your servants in the way that you wish us to be, that there is opposition to that. Indeed, that there is pain that comes to us when those that we love don't get it. Indeed, Lord, sometimes those we love even lose respect for us because we are saying yes to you. So, first, bless those who persecute us. Bless them with a new insight about how you have revealed yourself to the world and what it means. We ask that you would bless us as we strive to be faithful. Give us the courage to continue and Help us find the comfort that we need when we experience the slings and arrows of persecution. We ask, Lord, that you would be with those that experience persecution in ways that we don't, who truly do lose jobs or find themselves in prisons or injured or even martyred. We ask that you would be very close to them and give them the courage and restrain their oppressors. Father in heaven, we thank you for the gospel, and we are committed to continuing to live it, to love it, and to advance it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.